We return once again to our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount as we go through the beginning, the introduction, which is known as the Beatitudes, as we make our way through these eight statements. And today we look at Matthew 5, verse 9. There we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Amen. Please be seated. If you are a student of history, then you know that World War II was a particularly brutal war. It was, as the name suggested, a world war, many nations involved, and as a result, many, many millions of people were killed. And it was called World War II, obviously, because it came after World War I, that took place only years before. And so the thought was that something must be done so that this does not happen again, so that there is not a World War III. And as a result, after World War II, the United Nations was formed. It was formed in 1945, and the purpose of the UN was to, quote, "have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war, and to maintain international peace and security, to remove threats to the peace or breaches of that peace." The idea was that if nations just come together, if we have diplomacy, if we have treaties, then we can prevent war, we can have worldwide peace. As you know, this was somewhat of a utopian pipe dream, not founded in reality, because since 1945, since the forming of the United Nations, there has not been a day of peace on this earth. There has been ongoing war. There's been the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. Obviously, we received back one of our own from such a war even this week. And that's just the wars that our nation has been involved with. There's been thousands of other wars between other nations, between warring tribes. There's been senseless killings. And so I need not tell you, but I will, we do not have peace on earth. Yet how is that? Because if you would ask anyone, everyone would say that they are for peace. It's a rallying cry. We unite under the banner of peace. Each year, there is the Nobel Peace Prize that is given to those that, quote-unquote, promote peace. Peace is a good thing. Peace is a God-given thing. Problem is, the world does not have true peace. Nor does the world ultimately want the peace that is offered by God. Yes, they want the end of conflict, but that is only a part of having true peace. They do not want God's method of peace. And the lack of peace is not just something out there in the world. We know it as well. We are intimately aware of it in our lives. Even though we would say that we are all for peace, the more difficult question might be, do we have peace? In our homes, in our marriages, in our families, with our children, in our workplace? Could we even go as far to say, do we have peace in ourselves, in our own soul? Or are we actually the cause and disruption of peace? And even as I say that, you might say, me, the disruptor of peace? The source of conflict? No. But yes, we are. Peace is something that is elusive, and we are often the causes of that disruption. And what this beatitude sets before us this day is that not only are we to not disrupt the peace, but we are actually to be on the proactive side of making peace. We are to be peacemakers. That's what Jesus says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so the immediate question is, what is a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker is one that is at peace, and a peacemaker is one that makes peace. And this is such a comprehensive beatitude that we actually will be taking not only this week, but next week to look at it. This week we'll see that peacemakers are at peace with God. And second, peacemakers are at peace with self. And Lord willing, next week we will return to this beatitude and see that peacemakers are at peace with others. But today, the first point is that peacemakers are at peace with God. And as we return to these beatitudes, to these simple eight sentences that are simple in a sense, but yet difficult in the full comprehensive nature in which they speak. They are simple in the sense that they are quite straightforward. In fact, they might be so straightforward that we don't really see their full impact, that we may take them as being somewhat tame, as if they were almost platitudes or nice sayings. We might even want to cross-stitch them and put them on our wall so that we can read them once again and think, oh, well, isn't that nice? Or as the church lady used to say, isn't that special? The reality is that these aren't just nice little statements. If we understand them as God intended, they are like arrows that bring about real conviction in the hearts and in the soul. They demand a complete change of our worldview, really a revolution of our actions. As we have been saying and say again, that these beatitudes are both the door into the kingdom of God as well as the entire house in which we must dwell and continue to dwell. And so as we come to this particular beatitude this morning, this is one that we can especially treat this way as, oh, this is such a nice statement and nothing more. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, of course, we are about peace. And oftentimes I think we equate that to what our grandma told us, that y'all get along now. Or as our moms would tell us, you all play nice. That's what we equate this statement to. But that is not ultimately the idea of peace. Nor will it be the way that peace is achieved. Peace is not just having the ceasing of conflict. But if we ask, why is there conflict? Then we may get to the heart of where peace truly lies, and we may even begin to achieve peace in our own life and in the lives of others. And so, why is there conflict? Or why is there a lack of peace in the world? Well, we don't have to wonder. We do not have to speculate. James tells us in James chapter 4. He says this, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? That's the question we are asking, right? Well, James tells us, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Notice what James is saying, that it isn't ultimately the fights, it's not the quarrels, it's not the wars that are the problems. No, it is the desires and passions that are within us. Essentially, we're not getting what we want, or things are not going our way. And therefore, the result is fights and quarrels and wars, even on an individual level or even on a greater level between nations. And you know this behavior. You've seen this behavior many times. I see it in my home often. It just happened again this last week. My four-year-old son wanted the remote to the TV. His sister had the remote. And so what does he do? He begins to get upset. He begins to get mad. He yells at his sister and he begins to cry. I don't know if it's just part of being male and having that control and desire for the remote control or what it is, but no matter what it is, there was something that was getting in the way of what he wanted and what he wanted to do. The problem was not the remote, was it? That was merely the trigger. It was the sinful desire within. And the sad reality is that that underlying desire, that motivation, that sin does not change no matter the age. Every conflict, every quarrel can be boiled down to this. I'm not getting what I want when I want it. And this person or this thing or this group of people is seemingly withholding it from me. And so our natural default reaction is to have a temper tantrum, just in an adult way. Not by throwing ourselves down, not by kicking and screaming, but getting angry, getting mad, saying hurtful things, resenting, having bitterness towards that person, and as a result, there is this wall of division between us and another person, or even us and groups of people. And the result is the lack of peace. But it begins there, doesn't it? With those desires, with those passions within. We see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden, with the very first sin itself, with our first parents. It says in Genesis chapter 3, with Eve, she desired the fruit. She took of it and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It was a sinful desire. It was a sinful passion, an unlawful one, that led to eat what God said that you may not. And it plunged the world into sin and made a divide between mankind and God himself. And from that moment on, there was no more peace on earth. And that brokenness in the vertical relationship with God also causes a break and a division in the horizontal relationship with one another. Because we're not right here, we're not right here. Because we're not right with God, we're not right with one another. And again, you can barely turn the page in the Bible and see this, see the evidence of it. Genesis chapter 4, what do we read? That Cain is warned by the Lord. The Lord tells Cain, "Cain, sin is crouching at your door, the door of your heart. Its desire is to have you." Because there was this envy, there was this jealousy, and as a result, there was this anger that was boiling up in the heart of Cain towards his brother, and it was about ready to consume him. And yet, did Cain listen to the Lord? No, he rose up and killed his brother. The problem is with the heart desire within that lashes out against one another. And as a result, there is no peace, because it comes back to not having peace with God. That there is a desire within us that is stronger than a desire for God and for his ways. And that is the real crux of the problem. God is not at war with the world. No, mankind is at war with God. There is this enmity, there is this clenched fist of rebellion, of self-autonomy, of being little gods, of having this want and desire for sin and for our own ways. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: lust, greed, selfishness, self-centeredness is the cause of all the trouble and all the discord, whether between individuals or between groups within a nation or between nations themselves. Unless the heart of man is changed, you'll never solve his troubles with making manipulations on the surface. You must go to the source, end quote. And the source, as you know, is the heart. Jesus says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so if that is the problem, if that is the disruption of peace within ourselves, the disruption of peace with God and with one another, what's the antidote? What's the solution? Well, it's the opposite of sin and unrighteousness that has brought about the enmity. It's righteousness. It's righteousness that brings about right relationship and thus peace. Psalm 85:10, these two things are paired together when the psalmist says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, you cannot have peace where there is the absence of what is right. Only in righteousness can man be right with one another. Only in righteousness can man be made right with God. Made right with God, you're made right with one another. It's as simple as that. But yet, there's a fundamental problem, is there not? The problem is that we have no righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so where do we find such righteousness? Because where we can find it, there we can find peace that goes along with it. Well, just like we saw with the beatitude that precedes this one. Blessed are those that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is not saying, come on, make yourself pure. So here he is not saying, make yourself righteous so as to have peace. As if it was that easy. Act right and you'll be right. No, Christ stands before them knowing the problem, knowing the lack of righteousness within them, that that righteousness cannot be manifest, it cannot be fostered, it cannot be just drudged up. No, it must come without. It must come within. Christ stands before them as the righteousness that is needed. In fact, the entirety of Jesus' ministry can be summarized in that way, that the righteousness of heaven came down to earth for mankind who had no righteousness. But in Christ, there is now righteousness, and therefore in Christ, there is now peace. That is why Jesus can be called the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. He's the one that is doing the ministry of peace, the ministry of reconciliation between God and man. There is now a way of peace, peace with God and peace with one another. And so that is where we need to start. If you do not have peace here, then you will not have peace anywhere. Again, one commentator says this, man can search the world over, can go from counselor to counselor, gather at summit after summit, write treaty after treaty, go from religion to religion and never find peace. Why? Because peace is not found in our human reason or in our circumstances. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. There is true peace. Peace in Christ. It's simple, and yet it cost all. To have true peace, we have to admit that we are the ones that have broken the peace. That we are the ones that are at opposition with God Almighty. That we are the ones that are unrighteous, and we must be confronted with it. That He is the one who is right, and we are not, and we must surrender to that. That's the problem, isn't it? That's the world does not want that type of peace. As much as they talk about peace, 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 we read in the scripture the way of peace, that it comes through Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they go, no, 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 no. We don't want that kind. We want peace on our terms. We want peace, but we want to remain in control. And so any idea of surrendering to God, surrendering unto what is right, defined by the Bible itself, is almost a non-starter, because the heart of man is ultimately in rebellion against that, and has been since the fall. That self-rule, that self-autonomy has led to this conflict. It has led to this lack of peace. And yet it's God's rule that brings about true peace. And therefore, as we come to the Scriptures, as we hear it, as the Scriptures are laid before us again and again, what are we doing? We are ultimately being confronted with what is right, what is true. And we're being called again and again to surrender to this, to submit to it through Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the preaching of God's word can be somewhat confrontational, not because this preacher is desiring to be confrontational, but because we're oftentimes at odds with what is right and what is true. And again, we must come underneath it. And at times, that is very uncomfortable. But if we wanted to just have everyone to be comfortable, they ultimately wouldn't be comfortable, because they would not ultimately have peace. You cannot have true comforts, true peace, apart from the truth. So again and again, we're being confronted with Christ, who says, "I am the truth. I am the peace." So how about you this morning? Are you at peace with God? Have you surrendered the entirety of who you are to Him? Every Sunday, through the reading and preaching and teaching of God's Word, it's an opportunity to be reshaped, to be conformed, to be molded by the Word. And as we come, we must recognize that we must bow the knee. We must have exposed hearts, exposed minds. We must come with that attitude to say, "Lord, I am yours. Mold me, break me, do that which you need to do in order to be formed into the likeness of your Son. Do your work by your word and through your spirit." And so let me just ask you, let me just check in this morning. Is that being taking place? Is that being done in your life, even with these Beatitudes? We must spend some time with them. We must allow these to mellow. We must allow these to meditate. We must examine our lives in the light of them, to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. And this Beatitude is no different. We are asked, are we at peace with God? I've heard many people in my life say, "Well, I've made my peace with God," as if it was something that was done in the past a long time ago, and therefore doesn't really need to be dealt with again. It can be put in the shelf. It can be put in the closet. No, we must be always confronted with it. We must always have it before us. Unless our peace is found in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we do not have peace. We should not have peace, because that's a false peace. That's a false assurance. Until you realize you're poor in spirit, you mourn over your sin, and you humbly bow before the Lord in meekness and humility, and you cry out in hunger and thirst for that righteousness, will you have peace? Good news is that peace is offered to you this day once again. But as I said, you must surrender all. You must surrender your life. You must surrender the entirety unto the Lord to be at peace with God through Christ. And yet, what a wonderful peace that is. That peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Christian life. And so, again, are you enjoying that fruit? Are you enjoying that joy of your salvation this day? Can you say this morning in full confidence and full hope, "It is well with my soul"? A peacemaker is fundamentally at peace with God. That's where it must start. And that takes place through Jesus Christ. Second, then, peacemakers are at peace with self. As I said, this is not only the door in which we must enter, this is the house in which we must dwell. And so a peacemaker must be at peace with God. He must be at peace within himself or herself. I was at a pastor's conference this week, and one of the speakers was talking about the beauty of having a clear and clean conscience before God. Too often when we think about our conscience, we just think of a guilty conscience or being pricked in our conscience, and that is also a good thing that should lead us to repenting and confessing our sins, but we don't often think about the beauty and worth of having a clear conscience, a clean conscience before God. Essentially, of having peace with God. Being able to lay your head on the pillow every night and know that you are right with God and that you are right with one another and that you are right even within yourself. And again, as we come to this beatitude, we must ask ourselves that, are we at peace within our own hearts, within our own soul? Yes, you can be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood can be covering all of your sins. I understand that and get that. But yet, there can be times that we have agitation in the soul. We can be pricked in our conscience. And the Holy Spirit, when that happens, is doing a work amongst us, and we need not ignore that. Because oftentimes that's where righteousness needs to be applied. Light of truth needs to expose that disruption. And so if you are lacking peace, you need to ask yourself questions. You need to ask yourself, is there sin that is being manifested? Is there sin that is taking root in our hearts? Is there discontentment, envy, or jealousy? Is there covetousness or lust or worldliness? Is there unthankfulness? Is there guilt? Is there anxiety? What is it? What is it that's robbing me of my peace? And have I gotten caught up in the rat race of life? Am I playing according to the world's rules or by their standards, where there is no peace? It's just a frantic pace of chaos, of more and more, and gaining less and less. Have I gotten onto that gerbil wheel, so to speak, which will get me nowhere, where I'll find nothing of worth there? Or perhaps it's your past that rears its ugly head. Things that you said or things that you did, or perhaps even things that were said to you or done against you. And as a result, that past is hindering you from living in the present and even clouding your future. And you have no peace. I think the Apostle Paul struggled with that. And he says in Philippians 3:13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Do you think Paul had to forget anything that lies behind? He persecuted the church. Christians were killed under his watch. Do you think that past reared its ugly head? Absolutely. And yet, he says, I have to forget what lies behind. I need to have peace even in that, because Christ has forgiven that and has forgiven those things. And I need to strain forward to what lies ahead. I must press on to continue to have that peace in all areas of my life. And so this morning, I don't know what it is, but don't ignore that question. As we read earlier, the psalmist asked that of himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is there turmoil within me? Or what he says in Psalm 139, "Search me, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts." There is self-inquiry there. And that takes meditation, that takes silence. No, it doesn't come through yoga. It comes through prayer. It comes through meditating upon Scripture and reading it. And that must be regularly built into your schedule. If you say this morning, I don't have time for that, then you of all people need to make that a part of your schedule. Because life is pushed to the edges. Life will consume you. And as a result, we're more prone to stumble and fall. But where is it this morning in this beatitude that we find our true identity? You know, we identify ourselves by a lot of things. By our work, by our roles, by our responsibilities. But what of your identity is formed in who you are in God? Because all of those other things, your work, your roles, your responsibilities, all of those things can be taken away in a moment, can't they? Just like we saw last week with Job. Everything that made Job, Job, God took away or allowed Satan to take away. And he had to find a deeper identity. Where's our true identity? Well, look at this beatitude again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. There it is. There is the summary of God's grace and salvation to us. His reconciliation and his peace. That we are made children of God. That we are made sons of God. And that identity is not temporary. That identity is not just something that is here today and gone tomorrow. No, if you are in Christ, then you are a son, you are a daughter of God. And that is true today, that is true tomorrow, that'll be true 10 years from now, 50 years from now, that'll be true for all of eternity. Nothing can take that away from you. And so, why is it that we can be at peace this day? Why is it that we can be at peace with God, that we can be at peace with ourselves? Well, it's quite simple. Our identity is secure. Our past has been dealt with. Our present is sure. Our future is secure. And therefore, we need not worry about self. All is well. It is well with my soul. And so this day, beloved, be content, be satisfied, be at peace, but only have that peace, only have that contentment, only have that satisfaction if it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the psalmist, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Indeed, that is what he is for us, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, he is my God. I am a son, I am a daughter of the Most High God. Therefore, I am at peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves. Next week, Lord willing, we will see how that peace must apply beyond ourselves to those around us, to not only make peace, but to be at peace with the world and those that we come in contact with. Well, until then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this day for those that you are working within them. Lord, if they do not know that peace, Lord, that's where they would begin, that they would begin with that peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, through being made right through him and him alone, that they would find the righteousness that is not of their own, but that is of Christ, and find themselves fully and wholly in him this day. And then, O Lord, may we enjoy the fruit of our salvation. May we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit of peace that would dwell within us, would dwell in our hearts, would dwell in our minds. Lord, we pray that you would give us a clean and clear conscience before you this day, and that our souls and our hearts would be at peace. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this. We pray in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, join me then in our hymn of affirmation number 676, Day by Day, and with each passing moment. Let's make us our prayer as we close. Well, as mentioned before, I hope you will join us now for lunch. Everything is prepared, I'm assured, and you can join in a time of fellowship as well as for a worthy cause for the raising of funds for Bethany Christian Services. So please do join us for lunch. Let me lead in prayer so that we can go immediately to the fellowship hall and enjoy that together, and then afterwards I will give of the benediction. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise this day for allowing us to come under your word through your Spirit. Lord, we pray that it would have its effect amongst us, that it would both plant and that it would water and that it would grow forth good fruit, fruit that would last, O Lord, and that it would be pleasing and honoring to you. Now, Lord, as we go to this meal, we thank you for the youth and the ways that they are serving us. And Lord, we pray that this would be a part of their lives, not only this day and part of their lives as teenagers, but the entirety of their lives, that they would be of service unto you and for others. And Lord, may we eat this food in glory and praise of you. Now receive the Lord's blessing and benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.